Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4 this evening we'll be looking at. Joshua chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the chapter in its entirety tonight, so please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Now when all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight." So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God, into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan in the 10th of the first month, on the 10th of the first month, and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. War memorials are a common thing in America. We see them different places across the country, in cities, and even in small towns. We have a very famous war memorial right here in Kansas City, the Liberty Memorial, a big tower that's down there close to Union Station. And if you've ever been there, You'll also know that there's a museum that was built, a very recently built museum in 2006 that's underground below the tower, the National World War I Museum. And in that museum, when you first enter, you cross a glass bridge. And underneath that bridge is a field of poppies, red poppies. And there are actually 9,000 red poppies in that field underneath that glass bridge. And each one of those poppies represents 1,000 combatant lives that were lost in World War I. It's a way to remember. Another example of a memorial is back in the small village of Lisbon, New York, where we served for 10.5 years. At the center of town, and by the way, that town is about 400 people strong and has about 2 streets. But at the center of town, where those 2 streets come together, there's a town hall, and right at that triangle, there is a war memorial. There's a stone monument that sits there as a way to remember those who gave their lives in World War II. And so names are engraved there to remind townspeople of those who paid the price for our freedom. And the freedom which we enjoy even now, some 70 years since World War II. Well, memorials serve an important purpose. And the reason is that we tend to forget. How often we forget the struggles and the victories of past generations. We become accustomed to our present blessings and we get caught up in the busyness of life and we forget those who have gone before us. God, our Creator and our Redeemer, knows this weakness in His creatures and His redeemed people. And that's why an entire chapter in the book of Joshua is dedicated to the building of a memorial. In fact, actually 2 memorials are built in this chapter. Detailed commands were issued by God, and great care was taken by Joshua and the people to observe these commands of the Lord. And they were carried out in detail, even in the midst of a hasty crossing of a flooded river, of course, whose waters God had miraculously caused to back up so that the people crossed on dry ground. But in the midst of that hasty crossing, when the waters were being pushed back for 15 miles upstream to the city of Edom, a memorial was constructed. Well, how often do you take time to remember the wonderful works of God? Not only in Scripture, but also as He has dealt specifically with you in your life and with your family. We should do that every week when we come to worship God, and the Psalms are a great tool and means for us to remember the wonderful works of God as we praise Him. Testimony times are as well, which we will have later this evening. But these are opportunities for us to remember and reflect upon God's gracious care and protection in our lives. Well, tonight we're going to consider this account in 3 parts, and then we'll look at some applications as we study this chapter. The first thing that we see is that instructions are given for a memorial. Instructions for a memorial are given. As we've noted before, one of the themes which characterizes the book of Joshua is his obedience, his immediate obedience to the Word of God. And we see this clearly illustrated again in these opening verses. After all had crossed the river, the Lord instructed Joshua to take 12 men, and these men had already been selected. If you look back to verse 12 of chapter 3, you see the men had been selected at that point, although their purpose wasn't yet revealed at that time. But the Lord said that they were to take 12 stones from the place where the feet of the priests were standing in the middle of the river. And these were to be carried to the place where the people would lodge that night. Well, verses 4 to 7 give the account of Joshua's obedience. He commanded the men who had been previously appointed to take 12 stones. And notice that he specifies there should be 1 stone for each tribe of Israel. And that was an important sign, really, of the corporate unity of God's people, of the people of Israel. While the 2.5 tribes had already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan, all were represented in this memorial, those 2.5 tribes along with the other tribes who had received inheritance on the western side of the Jordan. We need to keep this in mind. As members of the body of Christ, we should take care to maintain unity, the unity of the body of Christ, that unity which already exists because we're bound together by one Spirit and one faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to seek to maintain that unity within this local congregation of God's people, within our denomination, and that's something that the delegates need to remember as we go to the Synod meeting this week. But we need to even keep that in mind as we relate to other denominations, other true branches of the visible church. Ephesians 4:4 says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so the people of God should reflect the unity of the Godhead in the way that we live and interact in the church. Joshua's instructions also included reasons, which we will take up later. But notice again the response in verse 8. "And thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded." So the Lord commanded Joshua. Joshua commanded the people. And the people obeyed Joshua. We see that there was a conscious commitment to obey the word of God. And that should be reflected in our lives as well. We have a conscious commitment to obey immediately the commands of God to us as He's given in His Word. Well, secondly, we see that two memorials were built. Verse 8 describes how the 12 representatives complied to the instructions of Joshua. They took stones from the middle of the Jordan and they carried them to the camp of Israel at Gilgal. In verse 5, Joshua indicated that these were to be carried on the shoulder of each man. That just means that these were pretty significant sized stones. They would have been hefted up on the shoulder and carried over. And so if you put 12 of those together, that would be a significant structure, a pretty good sized structure. But as we go on to verse 9, we see that another memorial was built. Now, this one was set up by Joshua at the feet of the priest who stood in the middle of the river. Now, those of you who have the New International Version, you might be wondering where we get two memorials. Because in verse 9, the way the NIV reads is this: "Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan." Well, there's obviously a discrepancy here in the text, in the translation, between NIV and NASB. The NASB gives, really, I think, a more accurate reading of the Hebrew text at this point. In fact, the Septuagint version of the Scriptures, that's a Greek translation of the Old Testament, has Joshua set up 12 other stones. And that's probably an addition as well, that word "other" there. But it gives really the true sense of the sentence. While a specific command of God is not recorded for this, we can assume that He did give this instruction because of the fact that it was there. It was done by Joshua and these individuals. And we do see that oftentimes God's commands are not recorded for us in detail in the text. For example, in chapter 3, God doesn't command Joshua to choose 12 men, but we can assume that Joshua was instructed to do that because he did it. And we have the record of it there in verse 12 in chapter 3. Well, as for the stability of that memorial in the river, you might think, would that just be washed away quickly? Well, those were 12 substantially sized stones, and so it would seem that they would have been there and probably would have remained in place. And whenever the river went down after flood stage, probably would have been visible in the river. We talked earlier about how the river was only 3 to 10 feet deep, 3 feet in some places. And so it could have stood above the water as a reminder and a testimony to God's miraculous provision for His people. Furthermore, Joshua was honored that day, we see. Verse 12 records that the 2.5 tribes entered the land first. They were dressed in battle array. And verse 14 indicates that the Lord exalted Joshua that day. Is that significant? Well, remember, Joshua had just assumed command of the whole people of Israel. And he was leading this people into enemy territory. And the question of loyalty was likely running through his mind. In chapter 3, verse 7, God promised that Joshua would be exalted and revered as was his predecessor, Moses. That he would be honored in the eyes of the people as Moses also was. And now we see in verse 14 of this chapter the fulfillment of that promise. That's significant. Because how encouraging that must have been for Joshua as he began the conquest. But what also this teaches is that God is faithful to keep His promises. And how that must have encouraged Joshua as well. Because God said that He would honor him, and now he is honored, he is exalted. And it was a reminder that God would carry out and fulfill those things that He promised that He would do on behalf of His people. Well, after the memorials were built and the people had crossed, Joshua gave the command and the priests crossed. When their feet touched the dry ground on the other side, the river returned to its rapid flood stage flow. The waters must have just rushed back down that ravine that had been dry before. And then at Gilgal, Joshua set up those 12 stones which God had instructed them to take from the bed of the Jordan River. Well, what did those stones represent? We see, thirdly, the memorial's purpose was given. The memorial's purpose was given. Just 12 plain stones stood before the people. Seems kind of like a boring monument, doesn't it? But was it? What was the significance of those stones? Those were not just any stones, were they? Those were stones that had been taken from the bottom of the Jordan River at the feet of the priests who stood there with the ark while the waters of the Jordan had backed up for 15 miles during the flood stage, and a whole nation of Israel, nearly 2 million people, crossed that river. Those were certainly significant stones. And there are three reasons that are given for this memorial. First of all, it was to be a reminder to coming generations. A reminder to coming generations. I think all of us who are parents and grandparents, and probably everyone here who is an adult, knows that children are naturally inquisitive. They ask a lot of questions. In fact, when our children were little and we watched movies together, it was very difficult to hear the storyline because they were asking so many questions about what was going on in the movie. They're curious. They want to know what's going on. They want to know why things are the way they are. And so they ask these questions. Well, this memorial was to be a teaching aid. When children saw this pile of stones, their parents, they would ask the question. And their parents would have the opportunity to tell them of the wonderful works of God. They were to tell how God went before the people. God went before the people, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. And how God caused the waters of the Jordan at flood stage to dry up. And how God enabled the people, a whole nation of Israel, to cross on dry ground. And they were to tell how this was very much like the miraculous way that God allowed them to come out of Egypt as He parted the waters of the Red Sea some 40 years before. And as they retold these accounts, the Lord would be exalted, and succeeding generations would grow to fear and honor the living God. And those generations include us and our children today, because we have been reading and considering the record that God has given in His Word, and God has been working in our hearts so that we too have come to know Him, the living God, as our Redeemer. So it was a reminder to coming generations. But secondly, it was a witness to peoples of the world. To peoples of the world. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, we see that the enemy kings, when they heard about this, were terrified. Their hearts melted, we read. It was as if their worst nightmare had come true. They thought there was a natural barrier between this nation and them, that river, Jordan. But this memorial was a reminder to all who passed by of the matchless power of the living God. Its message was clear, that there is one living and true God, that He is real, that His power is unsurpassed. And that memorial was a call for all to humble themselves before the Lord and to seek salvation in Him alone, or to be destroyed. That same message is true today, and that's the gospel. Psalm 2 communicates that gospel message in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. It's a gospel. It's the same gospel that Peter communicated to the crowd after the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He said, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so that memorial was a witness to the peoples of the world that there is one living and true God, and it was a call to humble themselves and to turn to Him for salvation. But thirdly, it's a sign to the present generation of Israel, to that present generation of Israel. Verses 5 and 6 indicate that these stones were to be a sign among Israel. They were to remind Israel of the power of God which He exercised on their behalf. Now, we wouldn't think they'd need a reminder for such a short period of time. I mean, this had just happened. They were going in. They were conquering the land. Would they forget that quickly? And yet, they needed a memorial, and God graciously provided it. It was a way to encourage them as they went into the land and to remember as they sought to fulfill God's call to conquer Canaan. Each time Israel returned to Gilgal, and that, by the way, was the base of their operations, they had a reminder of God's power and protection. Though they came back tired of doing battle, possibly discouraged, they would see that memorial of stones. And as they reflected upon it, they would be reminded of God's power and protection. And though they came back weary, they would be encouraged that God would be faithful to lead them in victory as they went out once again. They would remember that the Lord lives, that He is going before His people, that He would bring them to triumph, and that He would give them the land. Well, we need to remember that God is that same living Lord who leads us in victory today. That memorial of stones is a reminder that the Lord lives, and He is our rock and our salvation. And we can look to Him with confidence. He leads His people in victory. Well, let's conclude by looking at three lessons from these memorials. And the first thing is that God's wonderful works are worth remembering. They're worth remembering. The accounts of God's wonders in Scriptures are not just merely good reading material. They're not just interesting Bible stories that we can read to our children that kind of hold their attention on a Lord's Day afternoon. But these are a historical record of the mighty hand of God at work on behalf of His people. In the New Covenant, Christ is the one who performs miracles along with His apostles. But the ultimate work, of course, was His sacrificial death on the cross. But not only that, His resurrection again from the dead on the third day. Through Christ, we are enabled to enter our inheritance. We are enabled, in essence, to stand on resurrection ground. Colossians 2:12 says, "We have been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through our faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. He's given us life just as He has raised Christ from the dead. He gives us spiritual life and He will lead us into our eternal inheritance. So these are deeds that are worth remembering, worth meditating upon. Secondly, we must make a point to remember. Make a point to remember. We often forget. Psalm 106 speaks about this. Verse 13 highlights this sinful tendency in God's people. They quickly forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. And as a result, Israel grumbled and complained against God. Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? We were better off in Egypt. How often do we do the same thing? We were better off in our old sinful patterns of life before we came to Christ. We need to remember, because we often forget. And let me ask you, are you forgetting tonight God's past deliverances? Are you forgetting the mercies of God that He has extended to you in your life? Make a point to remember. You can do that by journaling, by recording the ways that God has worked in your life as you have your devotions on a daily basis. You can do that in many different ways. Richard Pratt talks about using prayer as a way to remember. To focus on the works of God in prayer, to take time in prayer to recall the wonders that God has done, to praise God for His power and for His strength. And rejoice not only in the past works of God that are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture, but also in what He has done in your life. Remember how He has shown His grace, how He has answered prayer, how He has provided for you, how He has protected you and delivered you and your family on many occasions. Give praise to Him in prayer. Remember what He has done. And as I mentioned earlier, testimonies are an important way to do this. Now, do you take time within your families to share testimonies of God's grace in your lives? That's something that we try to do on occasion, just as a way to find out what's going on in one another's life. We try to do that here in Sean, in the congregation here. On occasion, we try to have a testimony night as a way to hear ways that God is working in each of us as individuals in this body and to testify to His grace among us. Psalm 40 speaks about this. Verse 10, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. So we need to tell others of God's mercy. Maybe during the prayer request time, either Lord's Day evening or in the midweek prayer meetings. These are opportunities for us to testify of God's grace and of His answered prayer in our lives. So we need to make a point to remember. And finally, we must tell the coming generation. We must tell the coming generation. Teach your children about the wonderful works of God. Psalm 78, verse 4 says, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders that He has done. Take advantage of every opportunity that you have to recognize the deeds of God, His salvation. Tell them about the Creator who made this beautiful world that we live in. Speak to your children of the works of God as Creator. Tell Him about the Redeemer who has saved you and how He has worked in your life through the years. Did you find that a little bit uncomfortable sharing with your family personally on that level? That's a great opportunity for you to testify of God's saving grace in your own life and of His keeping power and of His sanctifying work. Testify to your children what He has done in your life. Tell them how He saved you, and by God's grace, they will come to desire to know Him and to seek His salvation in their own lives. And by His grace, they will tell their children as well, and their children's children, of His love and of His power. Well, two memorials were erected for Israel, lest they forget what God had done. We too must take care to remember, take time to consider the memorials of God's grace in your life. And as you do, may you take heart as you face the battle today, as you face the challenges in your life right now. Take heart knowing that the Lord Almighty is leading you now.
just as He did in the past. He's guiding you each step of the way, and He will lead you in victory as you look to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this record of a memorial that was set up so that Your people would remember Your amazing power and Your marvelous deliverance extended to them. And Father, I pray that You would help us to see that these are not just interesting stories that are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture, but these are actual historical events that are a record of Your redeeming love and Your marvelous works and mighty power exercised on behalf of Your people. And that, Lord Jesus, You have come and You have died and You have risen and You sit in heaven at the right hand of the Father, ruling all over all things for Your church. And today we live in triumph in You. We pray that You would strengthen our faith, that You would help us not to forget in the face and the heat of the battle, that You would help us not to fear, that we would know that You are with us, that we would not be dismayed, that we would know that You are our God, that You'll strengthen us and You'll help us and uphold us with Your righteous right hand. Father, bless us in the week ahead. We would go forth with courage and faith into the battle, and Lord, that You would lead us in triumph for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.